This afternoon's scripture reading can be found in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. If you're using the Bibles there in the pew, look to page 1170. That's 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Test them to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know the spirit of God by this. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This one is of the Antichrist, of whose coming you have heard, and now already he is in the world. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
Good afternoon. It's good to see you again. Hope you had a wonderful lunch and everything, and thankfully you made it back safe. We're going to continue our discussion of 1 John and some of the things we can know. I mentioned this morning the "by this" statements. I guess the entire title would be "By This We Know." It would be, maybe that's a more complete thought. John lists several things we know. It's one of the things that's very important. If you read the commentaries and history and things surrounding 1 John, you'll read about Gnosticism, and you'll read about these who claim to have some secret knowledge beyond what God has given. They would have different thoughts, varying thoughts about the Christ and flesh being evil, and God couldn't be in the flesh, and therefore Jesus is not God, and just a host of different doctrines that at least the seeds were going and spreading and maybe blossoming more, second century, things like that. But certainly you can hear in John's dealing with it an emphasis on knowledge, on knowing, on the certainty of things. God's people could be certain, that God's people could know. He emphasizes Christ being in the flesh, and what we just read about the Antichrist, those who would speak against Christ. Maybe again you can hear in that some of the seeds of development of the thoughts of those who were saying otherwise. But it is the case that Christianity is a learned religion. It's knowledge based. We are and can know some things. Our world seems to struggle with that. They would say that you're being judgmental. They would say that, well, everybody has their own ideas and nobody should say that they know for certain anything. And truth of the matter is Christianity would just speak flatly against that kind of idea. In fact, Jesus would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me." In fact, our Lord is exceedingly clear. If you do not own him, you cannot have the Father. You can't have the Father, you can't have heaven. Jesus is very clear about that, which really forces humanity into a decision about Jesus. We sing a song sometime, "What Will You Do With Jesus?" You recall this song? "The Answer Comes to You." Well, that's a great song, but it's not just a great song. That is a reality that every human being has to answer and deal with. It's interesting because Jesus won't be pushed aside. You're going to have to do something with him. Matthew 12 and verse number 30, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." And maybe it's the case that people just don't understand that when they're trying to carve out some neutral position. That I don't want to judge anybody and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Jesus is very clear here. You're already making a judgment, and that judgment's against me. And so you and I have to decide. Jesus or the world, Jesus or ourselves, Jesus or pleasing men. It must have been challenging to the first century church because the scriptures deal with it in such a profound way. And so as I was working through the book of John, it just stood out how many times John says, "By this we know, by this," and then he'll make a statement. So I thought it'd be good if we looked at some of those. They're also connected to love, actually, as we talked about this morning. John says, "By this we know love." And he held up Christ on the cross. Let's get into it then and look at several. Before I do that, let me say one more thing. When we're working through the books of the Bible, there are two thoughts that need to be had. One is, what does this specific book teach? And the second is, what does the teachings of this book contribute to the whole? And so as you read the book of John, there is that first thought. And we've talked about some of those words. Knowledge or knowing is one of them. Love is another word that stands out in the book. But then there is a contribution to the whole of Scripture in every book of Scripture. It is connected to the whole. And sometimes other parts of the Bible speak to something being said in another book and just clarifies it, makes it even more clear. And so there is this necessity to, yes, study the one book and then sometimes bring in other passages relative to the same discussion being had. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, no, maybe so? All right, let's begin. Know him, and that we are in him. This is chapter 2, and some of these we're jumping into, and we'll be kind of jumping partially through the chapter and somewhere in the beginnings and others at the end. And so you do appreciate that if we're in chapter 2, 3, John has already said a great many things in chapter 1 and verse number 1 and verse number 2. In fact, John says, by this. Well, the by this, you could start in verse 1. I'm writing these things so that you sin not. But if you do, anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected by this. We may know that we are in him. Sometimes people have questions or they have thoughts and ideas and they probably don't know the right question to ask. When you and I are reading the Bible, it is not difficult at all to see what it says. I'm told that it's written on a fifth grade level. The words aren't very big at all, especially if you exclude the names, Zaphnath, Paaneah, and things like that. Yeah, if you get around the names, you really get to some small words and straightforward and chunks like that. What I'm saying to you is, if you can read these verses, then you know what they mean, or you certainly can know what they mean. The real question is not, what does the Bible teach? I mean, that's an important question, absolutely. And for those who study it, that's the answer we got to get to. What does the Bible teach? But here's the question. For those who struggle with this teachings, they need to answer this question. Do you believe it's the inspired word of God? You see, that's the question that very often people don't answer. They are inside of the body, yes. They have been reared from little children into adulthood. Yes. They've even at some point obeyed the gospel. Maybe they were moved by the teaching or preaching, or maybe their parents had taught them, and maybe they just thought it was time. Well, whatever the case, they are now, quote unquote, a Christian. They've obeyed the gospel. And then when you go out into the world and you start to hear the thoughts of men, you start to read philosophies and other people's opinions and ideas, and you begin to question what the Bible says. And you begin to suggest that, well, maybe the Bible's wrong. See, it's not a question of understanding the Bible. That's a question of believing its inspiration. Because if you believe the Bible's inspiration, it really doesn't matter what men say. It really doesn't matter what they postulate. It doesn't matter. Because if what they say contradicts what God says, we choose God. Not sometimes, not most of the times, every time. Why? Because we've already settled the question. Is the Bible from God? If it is, then there's no man smarter. Doesn't really matter how many degrees he has. Doesn't really matter what he knows. Doesn't really matter what he studied. It simply does not matter. If you believe in the inspiration of Scripture, see, and most people don't answer that question. Let me ask you, have you? Most people don't study this. Now, maybe it's the church's fault. Maybe we got to have more classes on the inspiration of the Scriptures. Maybe opening the Bible in front of classes and beginning to talk out of it is not a safe assumption. Maybe we do well to teach preschoolers that the Bible came from God, not just in song. Start giving them evidence. Give them evidence all the way up. When they get into middle school, let them challenge it. Let them ask. Answer the questions. Because you've got to believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures if you're going to believe what it teaches. And thereby then defend it. Oh, there's a reason I have such strong visceral feelings and disagreement with evolution. Absolutely disdain it. Absolutely. Why? It is so against God and His Word. It's absolutely contradictory. I can't entertain it. Can't listen to a man tell me, oh, you're just a bacteria. No difference between you and an ant. Oh, no. Whole lot of difference between me and an ant. Ant doesn't have the image of God. How do I? Genesis 1, 26, 27. God said that. God made me in His image. I'm saying all of that. Go back and read the text. By this we know. What do we know? We've come to know Him. Do we know that? Absolutely. How? If we keep His commandments. Whoever says I know Him but does not keep His commandments, the Bible says, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Why are you saying that? Because there are a whole lot of people who do not obey God that say they know God. There are a whole lot of people who have no life committed to God on any level except the level they've invented. And standing up to take awards and then doing this in the air is not knowing God. Kneeling down at a halftime or at the end of a game is not knowing God. In fact, knowing God is conditional if we keep His commandments. There are two ways in Scripture the Bible talks about knowing things. And they're the same ways in which you and I come to know things. You can know something by learning. That is, you don't have to have children to know and have some idea about parenting. All you got to do is read a couple good books. But then there's a way of knowing things by experience and intimacy and actual practice. And I think everybody would agree that knowing how to parent from reading a book is not the same as knowing how to parent by being a parent. No, there's something patently different about bringing them home and getting started in the process than reading a book. In fact, once you get started and go and get on your way, you will probably have issues with everything the book said. Turns out they didn't go by the book. No, children don't come that way. You can know God if you obey God, if you submit to God, if you have faith in God, if you walk in the light. Back in chapter 1, 5 through 7, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if one says he has and knows God and he walks in darkness, he lies. This is not the first time John says that. He says it in back in chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. You can't have fellowship with Him. You can't know Him if you don't keep His commandments. Secondly, John says we can know whose child we are. Oh, again, this starts back up in chapter 3, verse number 1. But sliding down to about verse number 9, John says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. How do we know? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. There are individuals who say, well, you can't know. Everybody's a child of God. All you got to do is believe. All you got to do is say you are. That's not what the Bible says. Some people say, well, you can't tell me. You can't tell me I'm not saved. Then some members look longingly and strange, like, who are you to tell somebody they're not a Christian? Eric, who do you think you are? Go back and answer the first question. Is the Bible inspired of God? Because if it is, then you would say the same thing. What does the verse say? No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he is born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God. Who are they? Those who practice righteousness. What have they been? Born of God. How is a person born of God? Can we know that? Or are we simply left to grope in darkness? No, we can know that. John 3, 3 through 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God's very clear about that. How's he born again? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul says, know ye not, as so many of us were baptized into his death, baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. When do we walk in newness of life? After we have been born again. When have we been born again? We die to the practice of sin. We bury the old man in the water. We rise and walk in newness of life. After the resurrection, we are born again. Born after the baptism. This is one of the reasons we sit with our family and our friends and it seems over and over and over again. We get bogged down in the baptism. You can't know that I'm saved. Listen, the scripture is very clear here. A person who has not been born again is not a child of God. Can I know that? Absolutely, because that's what the scripture says. It's not like, as some people suggest, well, that's just your interpretation. I'm not interpreting anything. I'm just reading it. This is just what it says. If an individual is not that, he's not God's child. Well, you say, well, Eric, who are you to say? Listen, friend, let me be as clear as I can. I'm not saying it. God is. I'm just repeating what he said. Go back to 1 John chapter 3. Listen to what John says. We didn't read it from the beginning, but we will. Go back up to verse number 1. Listen to what John says. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God? How did we become God's children? How does one do that? Look over in Peter. Hold your hand there. Hold your hand there in 1 John. And look at 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, which is perishable, but the imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. How are we born again? Well, we're born again of the word of God. How did we do that? The gospel went out and was preached, and men obeyed it, and when they did, they were born again into God's kingdom. Can we know that? We can absolutely know it. In fact, we must know it. You have to know whether or not you've been born again. You have to know whether or not you've obeyed the gospel, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not an accidental thing. There's no way to stumble into it. You have to learn first before you can respond. So, of course, one would know when they've done it because they've learned how to do it. The very act of obeying the gospel demands we know that it has occurred. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, the Apostle Paul talks about the Gentiles, and he says, at that time, ye were without Christ. You were on the outside of Christ. In that condition, you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. But now, in Christ, having obeyed the gospel, having been made near by his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. When one obeys the gospel, he is, Colossians 1:13, translated out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We have to know that we have done that. As a result of that, God says, we know the children of God and we know the children of the devil. If you were to keep reading in 1 John chapter 3, I will stop before so we can move on. But just read from verse 2 down to verse number 9 and listen to John describe the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. And bear in mind, John is talking to people who've already obeyed the gospel. And so he is sharing with them, here's what you have done. Here's what we know as a result of this. We know the children of God and the children of the devil. Thirdly, and maybe connected, John says we know we are of the truth. down in verse number 19, and again, same chapter, so this context does not stop. If you were to just continue to read from verse 1 down to 9 and just keep reading 10, 11, 12, stay right in there. We talked about that section this morning down to 17, loving God and loving our brethren. John says, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. By this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts. Now, it sounds very much like those false teachers were making inroads and maybe eroding the security and safety of the children of God. And maybe John was again trying to reassure them. We know by this we shall know. And maybe their hearts were beginning to doubt. John says, by this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. How do we know? We know our hearts can be assured because we know we are of the truth. Well, what's the truth? This is one of the reasons, friends, the Bible might use a lot of different expressions, but it ends up talking about the same thing. For if you read John 17 and hear our Lord's prayer, Jesus is going to say, I am giving them your word. I am giving them your word. I am giving them your word. And then he'll say in John 17:17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Take a passage like Luke 8. Now the parable is this, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. What is it that saves? What is it that converts? What is it that changes? What is it that moves us? What is it that saves? It's the word of God. That word is often referred to as the truth. It's not our truth. It's the word of God. It's his truth. John 8:31-32, he said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This is how we know, because if God said it in his word, if God teaches it in his word, that's the truth. And we are not moved in or swayed then. In fact, we can have assurance, confidence. It's not rooted in us. We're constantly believes us to they hear us saying, we think we're better than you. No, sir. No, ma'am. We never preach that. We're never saying it's about us. No, it's always and only about the truth. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? Because that is the truth. That's what we read in 1 Peter 1. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. The apostles and prophets preached God's word, and those who surrendered and submitted to it were saved and could know and reassure their hearts that they were in the truth by keeping his commandments and doing those things that pleases him. Again, connected, but there it is in chapter 3 of the same chapter. We've seen three times now in chapter 3, by this, by this, by this. The third, he abides in us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides. One of the things about salvation is, I think it might be the next slide. In fact, the two slides are connected, so I'll just move to the next one, and you can hold that one in your thoughts because it's in the same context. In fact, go back up to chapter 4 and look at verse number 1 and read with me down to verse number 6. By this, all three of these actually, by this we know the Spirit. Let me get you the last slide. By this we know him, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he given us. Hold that in your thought. Look at the next one. By this we know, or you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Go one more and then we'll go back. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Go back up to 1 John chapter 3 in chapter 24 and read in the chapter 4. The last verse in chapter 3 says, "The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them." You want to circle that. Them, not him. I thought in past times that verse 4 was about Satan. I suppose the last part is. But that word is them, not him. You are from God, little children, have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's the them? Go up backward 2 verses and look. Many false prophets have gone into the world. But you are from God, little children, have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. There's an us, and there's a them, and there's a we. And you have then the apostles speaking and preaching the truth. You have these false prophets teaching and preaching error. You have God's people in the middle trying to figure out which one is right. And John says, test the spirits, see which one is from God. There are those who are contrary to Christ, antichrist, won't confess him. And then there are those who are confessing Christ. There's us, and you will know by listening to us, John says. In both covenants, there was a way to test the spirits. Deuteronomy chapter 18. That verse, actually, that chapter talks about Christ and the Messiah coming. It talks about Moses, and about verse 15 down to 18, a prophet God is going to raise up, Moses says, like unto me. But right after that section, he asked the question, how will we know? A person who speaks presumptuously and just says the Lord said it. That's about verse 20, 21, 22. And Moses says, if a person presumes to speak in the name of God, but what he says does not come to pass, he is a false prophet. You shall not fear him. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says in verse number 6, I marvel that you are so soon removing from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. So say I now, so say I again as before. So that if we or an angel preach any other gospel, John says, Paul says, let him be accursed. How could they know? A person comes and preaches something different than the apostles taught, something contrary to the name and the divinity and the person of Jesus Christ. John and Paul says, that's not from God. We know the difference in the spirit of truth because they listen to us. Everybody denying Jesus can't be from God. Paul and John says, try the spirits, test the spirit. One of the reasons that, at least on a personal level, let me just say it that way. Sometimes when you preach and teach God's word, I appreciate it. It begins to sound like, nobody ever said this, just for the record. I'm just thinking this in my own mind. I think it must begin to sound like you're a know-it-all. That's just my guess. You do it long enough people hear you talk, you sound so certain all the time and exact, you will not, you just sound like you know it all. Let me be clear, I don't know it all. I can't help the way it sounds. I just don't know it all. I appreciate that. Here's what I do know. I know he knows it all. And what I do know is, if you bring something, some of God's children are so deep into the world and its activities that every wind of doctrine captures their imagination and attention. And they come and they ask, have you heard? Did you know? Have you? No, I have not. I'm still trying to learn this. So no, I don't know all about that. But when you bring that, it will be measured by this. And John says, that's what you do. You test the spirits. You try them. It's not that we have to go out here and make sure people don't teach. No, they teach what they teach. You got to figure out it. No, it's just that whenever you bring your teaching, we got to take your teaching and measure it by the standard. And if it's too long, we reject it. If it's too short, we reject it. If it's the same thing, Bible already teaches it. No, John says we test the spirits. This is the standard by which all faith and practice is measured. And we can know if we stay here. Paul says we need to grow up in the Christ and not be captured with every wind of doctrine of cunning. Are they lying wait to deceive you? John says we can know, and we do. Finally, John says we abide in him. Did I say finally? Forgive. Almost finally. You know, you can't practice forgiveness until somebody messes up. And what I'm thankful for is that I've been put into your lives to mess up so you can practice forgiveness. Thankful to give you that opportunity. Chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. No one has ever seen God. We love one another. God abides in us. His love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. By this, John says, we know. We know two things. We abide in him and he in us. There are two things in Scripture relative to our relationship with God. There is salvation and there is sanctification. And for those who are outside of Christ, they need to be saved. That person needs to obey the gospel. But for those who do obey the gospel and God adds them through Christ's blood and his death, burial, and resurrection, and God saves them, that person is now saved. He's not trying to be saved. There's no longer a point in his life where he needs to be saved. He is saved. What he needs to do now is grow in grace and knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18. Needs to walk in the light, 1 John 1:7. Needs to continue to, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. Mature in Christ. Live a holy life. 1 Peter 1:14 and 16. Sanctification is what's that called. It's what that's called. That person now needs to abide in him. John says we can know that. We can know that. By this, his love is perfected. We've seen perfected back in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Perfected by keeping his commandments. His love is perfected. By this, we abide in him. I was listening to a program a few days ago. About the Holy Spirit. And brethren were teaching about the Holy Spirit on GBN. I was listening to the program. And they were talking extensively about Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit and about varying views and about things that are okay for brethren to disagree about and other things that are not okay, that you shouldn't believe these things because some of them encroach into error, erroneous in the doctrines and so forth. And every time the Christians seem to see the word Spirit in the New Testament, they make it the Holy Spirit. And then they take a step further and make him do something to us. Early on in my preaching, I would take every one of these things on and try to give some extensive, exhaustive discussion about the Holy Spirit. Maybe I'm just old. I don't know. I don't think it's necessary to do that, though. The Holy Spirit does whatever the New Testament says the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit is exactly who the New Testament says he is. He is the third member of the Godhead. And in the first century world, is very clear from Acts to Revelation that that is the Spirit's work. Just as Matthew to John is the Christ work, and just as Genesis to Malachi is the Father's work. In the first century, it would have been lost on them when Whenever they were said something about the Holy Spirit, He is this to us, He's been given to us, He does this, whatever that would have been, the first century world, they sure would have understood it. John has mentioned the Spirit several times in this book as a source of comfort and strength and help to God's people. What you do with that, I'm going to let you do it. The Holy Spirit, however, is certainly integral in God's plan and in God's people and a part of their lives relative to whatever the Spirit is doing. If you, however, take that beyond the pale and start to speak in ways the Bible doesn't speak, well, friends, we can't know that. And what we can't know, we shouldn't say. But John says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. John says we know because of that. Sanctification is the growth and maturation of God's people. God abides and strengthens us by faith through His Word, which the Spirit revealed, integral in the life of God's people. Finally, love is perfected, and we can know that. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, or with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Coincidentally, and just for the record, sometimes the word spirit just means your spirit. And that's all it means. Your spirit in concert with and in harmony with God's Spirit. But I digress. Final point. God abides in him. By this love is perfected. Love the last part of this verse because John says we can have confidence. Confidence in the day of judgment. And again, it seems like in the first century world, if anything was being eroded, that was it. These false prophets were inside of the body telling God's people they didn't have it all. They didn't know enough. There was more. That Christ didn't come. That he didn't die. He didn't rise. And all of these things. And maybe, just maybe, it was beginning to erode the confidence. God's children should have absolute, unwavering confidence and certainty in the convictions that what God has done in Christ is sufficient. That they are God's children. They are walking in the light. That they can know and be assured of their standing before God. That he abides in them and they in him. So that the day of judgment for God's children is not something that they dread or fear. But that they can have confidence standing before their Heavenly Father. Covered by the blood of Jesus. It's a great book. I believe we are studying it. We have studied it, and it's being studied, and it is certainly worthy of study. This is just one of the phrases that kind of goes throughout the book. I think next time, maybe Sunday evening, we'll look at some contrast in the book of John. It is a book full of contrast. There are probably 18 to 20 different things that John puts aside each other. We'll talk about those. And again, those things like these speak to knowledge and the certainty of God's people. You're not a Christian this afternoon. You need to become one. I wish there was some kind of way where we could explain it better, say it clearer, fix it so that people could understand it if understanding is the problem. But there is a way to be saved. And God has revealed that in His Word. And what happens? What happens? Is that people hear other things. They believe those things. They commit their lives to those things. And they trust that what they have done is exactly what God requires. And unfortunately, very often, that's just not the case. It's not an indictment on the people. It's not an attack on the individuals. It is simply the reality that they have not surrendered to God's plan of salvation. Spoke with a gentleman not long ago, and I told him my phone number. I told him, if you dial these numbers in their order, you'll reach me. But you can take the exact same numbers, and you can move them around, and you won't call me. it's no longer my number. You can do the exact same things. This is the thing that throws people. You can do the exact same thing that contains the plan of salvation. But if you jumble the order, if you move it around, you don't reach the same place. You are not saved because you believe. Nobody has ever been saved because they believe. But if your belief will move you to repentance, your repentance will move you to confess Christ. That confession will allow you to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Then God, through Jesus, will save you from your sins. Friends, we want that for you. Nothing more, nothing less. If you are His child, you should be as confident and certain about your relationship with God because you keep His commandments, because you walk in the light, because He's assured our hearts, because we can know the truth, because He's given us the Spirit, and on and on and on and on. John goes saying, you can know, you can know, you can know. Perish the thought that God's children are insecure and uncertain about their standing before Him. May it not be so for any of God's children. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.